calf, golden bull. Psalm 106 that Kirk read for us earlier calls it an ox. So it was a beast of the field. And notice that Aaron crafted it, fashioned it, but when Moses, when Daddy comes back, Aaron changes his tune and he says, well, Moses, I just threw the gold in the fire and out popped this calf. And if you think I'm kidding, no, it literally says that. It sounds like a kid getting caught doing something wrong, right? And so here Aaron says, makes this calf, and notice God's response. Notice how God responds to them. He says, Moses, you go down. These are the people that you let out. You led them out of Egypt and they've become stiff-necked. I'm going to do away with them and I'm going to start over with you. So it's very serious in Exodus 32. God is ready to wipe out the people that he had rescued from Egypt. Now just imagine that. God has delivered them out of affliction, out of oppression. He's done amazing wonders in the land of Egypt, and now he's going to, in a moment, wipe out Israel. Things are bleak. So how did Israel turn aside? Here is number one. We turn aside when we compromise God's word. We turn aside when we compromise God's word. So look back to verse 1. The people of Israel, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down, notice what they said at the end of verse 1. We do not know what has become of Moses. You, Aaron, make for us gods that will go before us. From the very beginning, Satan says to humanity, did God really say? Did God really say not to eat of this tree? And he begins to deceive and question, and then will even come out and look at man and say, you won't die. God's holding back on you. So here is this satanic attack in Exodus 32 with the people of Israel. What's driving this? I think there's two things driving this. Number one is impatience. When Moses delayed, they've been in Egypt 400 years, but they can't give God 40 days with Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. They're ready to just throw in the towel and then mistrust and doubt. So they say, we don't know. We don't know what's happened to him, as if they need to know everything that's going on all the time. We don't know what's happened to him. Make for us gods who will go before us. But here's the interesting thing. This isn't the beginning of their journey in the wilderness. This isn't the beginning of their journey in the Exodus. If you look at Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19, it says, the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. And then again in Exodus 23 and verse 23, the Lord says, when my angel goes before you and brings you to the Canaanites. Here, God has not only said that he's going to go before them, but God has done the very thing that he said he was going to do. They compromised, they disobeyed God's word and God's command. Sin is doing what God tells us don't do. Sin is disobedience. It started with Adam in the garden. Adam and Eve seeing the fruit that it was pleasing to the eye and take it. But then it goes on to even the man after God's own heart, David himself. God told David, don't take a census. But what did David do? David wanted to see how great his football team was. And so he took a census of all the land of Israel. And so God sent a plague upon the people of Israel. And it broke David's heart. His sin hurt him. Sin is doing what God tells us not to do. And then you think about the prophet Jonah. Here is the preacher. God tells Jonah, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah turned around and said, nope, I think I'll go this way. He went down. He went away from God. So how did Israel, as you look at this passage, how did Israel compromise? How did they disobey God's commands? Well, you think back to those living words that we looked at, those 10 words that we looked at over the summer. They broke the first one. How do the Ten Commandments start in Exodus chapter 20? I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Yet here Israel said, make us gods who will go before us. And then said, these are the gods who brought you up out of the land of slavery. They totally negated what God had said. God said, I am the God who rescued you up out of Egypt. And now Israel is saying, these are your gods that have rescued you out of Egypt. They broke the second command. God said, you shall not make any graven images. And so here, they want something, so Aaron creates a calf. They even break the third command, where God says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Because look at what Aaron says. He sees the reaction of the people when they see the golden calf. He creates this altar, and he says, tomorrow, we're going to celebrate a feast to the Lord. They're attempting to worship man's way and God's way at the same time, but they take God's name in vain by trying to connect God's name to this idolatry. Sin is also not doing what we promised to God that we would do. You got your Bible open? Turn over to Exodus 24. Look at Exodus chapter 24. So God has given Israel these commands, these 10 words. And Moses shares them with the people. Look at Exodus 24 and look at verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice, no compromise. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All the words the Lord has spoken, we will do. Sin is not doing what God, Israel had promised that they would have no other God before the Lord. Israel had promised not to make a graven image. Israel had promised not to take the Lord's name in vain. And here they do all three in this passage. We turn aside when we compromise God's word. But here, secondly, we turn aside when we forget God's grace. We forget God's grace. Now, turn back to Exodus 32. Think about what Israel is experiencing, what they're going through in verse 2 of Exodus 32. Aaron says to them, take off the rings of gold. Here they've got all this gold on their bodies, and Aaron says, I want you to take this gold that you have received. Now remember, they had been slaves for 400 years. But we're even skipping something, aren't we? We don't know what part of the day this was, but we can assume that it's mid-morning at least, maybe early morning. But remember what God promised to feed them every day of the wilderness wandering. That morning, more than likely, they had picked up manna from the ground. They didn't make it. They could only go and pick it up. It's not seed that they had planted. It had come from God. And God had given it to them every day of the wilderness and wood. They forgot about God's grace that morning. They had forgotten what God had just done for them. Oh, and even more. Here they said, make us gods who will go before us, who will lead us. We have no reason to think that the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night had departed from them. They are saying this as they see the pillar of God in their camp. They're saying, we don't know what happened to Moses. Make for us gods who will go before us, when the very God who was going before them was right there in their presence. We forget God's grace. That breath that you took this morning was God's grace. That we are here in this place is God's grace. God promised to dwell among the people. We've just spent looking at Exodus 25 through 31. God promised to meet the people of Israel in the tabernacle, where he would meet with them, not in the place of judgment, but at the mercy seat. That God would provide a way that sinful man could have a relationship with holy God. And Israel can eat the manna, see the pillar of cloud, and still take the gold that God had given them and turn it into an idol. But remember, it's not what just happened, it's what happens. John White, in a book called The Gold Calf, says, We have overvalued these calves that we worship. And we have underestimated, taken for granted, forgotten the God of power we love and profess to worship. Here's John White. He says, we have overvalued the golden calves in our lives, and we have underestimated the holy, righteous, loving Father. We're just like Israel. Yeah, I was thinking about that and thinking about what's the antidote. Well, the antidote is obviously remembering God's grace, remembering God's favor. And this is Thanksgiving Day at Flower Mound First Baptist. I thought it might be helpful for us as a church to remember what God has done here. Because I think some of us, especially those in leadership, can get discouraged at times and want to lose heart because we think God isn't working and we don't know when he will work in a way we want him to work. We saw just a few weeks ago the largest number of single baptisms on a day in our church history back in September. But not only that, we've seen baptisms from the very first week of January 2019. Through the year, we've seen God do amazing, wonderful things and take dead people and make them alive, to take sinners and make them into saints. That's something that's worth shouting about, because man can't do that. And if God had done nothing else through and in Flower Mound First Baptist, it's worth it. Let us not forget what God has done in 2019. And let us not say, oh God, we don't know when and we don't know what. Out of this garden that began to be planted in 2016, over the life of the garden, 10,000 pounds of fresh food has been given to Flower Mound and Lewisville. That the people are waiting at CCA for the fresh vegetables. When we planted this garden, we didn't know how many people would want to be involved in the community. And in 2020, we have a waiting list all ready for people to be involved in the garden. Over the last year, we have had 4 food drives on top of the fresh food that came out of this garden. We, since January, have had 4 food drives for CCA. God has done that. God has used you to feed hungry stomachs, and most of them children. We have engaged in our community. Just a few weeks ago, on election night, a Tuesday night, There was more activity on that Tuesday night than you would have believed, that people were struggling to find parking spots because we had an election going on in Building A. We had ESL and GED going on Building B, and we had a blessed committee meeting in here. We have people hurting themselves on a weekly basis, coming out in our parking lot and exercising. We have hundreds of teenagers introduced to Jesus through Flowermound Young Life and Wildlife. God is doing that here. We won't know until glory the impact of each of those. And it won't be somebody looking at us and saying, look at what Flower Mound First Baptist did. No. It'll be us looking and saying, thank you, Jesus, for letting us just have a small part in it. God has shown His grace to Flower Mound First Baptist. And if you doubt that, we need to remind ourselves every day of God's salvation through gospel-centered prayers, of praying the gospel every day. God, I'm a sinner, and I need your great salvation. Through our songs, through reading gospel-centered scriptures that remind us that were it not for Jesus' intercession, we would be wasted away. We turn aside when we forget God's grace, and also when we misuse God's gifts. When we misuse God's gifts, Aaron tells them, take off your rings, earrings of gold, and bring them to me. And notice what Aaron does. He forms and he fashions a golden calf. He builds an altar. Here, God had equipped Aaron. He had given him a platform. He was the high priest of Israel. But before that, he was a spokesman for Moses. The very moment that the people came to Aaron and said, Aaron, make us a God who can go before us, Aaron should have reminded Israel of everything that God had already done for them. Aaron at least should have pointed them to the pillar of cloud. We have the Lord. We have the one true God who is going before us. God had given him a tongue. He should have used that to remind them of all that God had promised and all that God had done. He should have used that to say, no, God commanded us not to have any other God before him. God commanded us not to make a graven image. God commanded us not to take his name in vain. But yet Aaron goes along with the crowd. He's dragged along with the crowd and he misuses the gifts that God gave him. And he crafts this snare. Now, I alluded to it in verse 2. Where was Israel's source of gold? Here, they were wearing their earrings. They weren't independently wealthy. They had received it in Egypt when God defeated the Egyptians. And it was given to the Israelites. So they take the very thing that God had given them, the very thing that God had given them to create the tabernacle and the brazen altar and the altar of incense and the golden lampstand. They took the very thing that God had placed in their hands to use to worship him, and they created a calf. Why did Israel make a golden calf? Look at what they said. Make for us a God who will go before us. We don't know what's happened to Moses. It wasn't to draw them closer to God. It was to alleviate fear. God had given them in Exodus 25 through 31 everything that they needed for the tabernacle. They were creating the golden calf because they were scared. We don't know what's happened to Moses. So are you using God's gift for God's glory? Henry Nguyen tells in Wounded Healer, he tells retells an Indian legend. In the legend, Henry Nguyen said there were four guys. One of them said, I have the ability to take the bone of an animal and I can recreate the animal. And another guy said, well, I can take the animal that you recreate, the flesh that you create, and I can put skin, I can put hide and hair on him. And the other animal said, I can take the animal that you create, the flesh and the hide and the hair, and I can put limbs, I can put structure to the body. And the fourth guy said, I can take the animal that you recreate, and I can put breath of life into him so that he actually lives. And so these four guys thought it was a good idea to go out into the woods, and they wanted to prove their ability to recreate this animal. So they go and they find a bone. Happens to be the bone of a lion. So the first guy puts flesh on the bone. The second guy, hide and hair. The third guy, limbs to this lion. And the final guy, breath into the lion. The lion shakes his mane and has lunch. You see the point of the legend? The very thing that you spend your time to recreate and fashion may be the thing that consumes you and destroys you. See America 2019. Keep your eyes on the giver. Keep your eyes on the one who has placed those gifts. Imagine if Cole and John didn't use the gifts that God had given them to lead us in worship. We turn aside when we exchange God's glory. So here is Aaron. He's created this golden calf. And the children of Israel saying, these are your gods who have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And so they declare a feast. There shall be a feast to the Lord. And so it says they got up on the next day and they had peace offerings and they had burnt offerings. By the way, animals that God had given them. And it says they ate and drank and rose up to play. That last part is not that they went out and found swings or horseshoes, but there are some sexual connotations. And I'll leave it at that. You see, Israel, when they said, these are your gods, this golden calf that they can now see, they had exchanged the glory of God for this golden calf. We trust idols to deliver us from what we fear. We fear loneliness, so we put all of our energy into a relationship with another human being. We fear insufficiency. We fear we won't have power. We fear we won't have self-worth, so we put all of our energy into our career. I don't want to ever have to worry. I don't want to ever have to pray and ask where my next meal is going to come from. So we put all of our strength into our career. We're not satisfied with God saying, you are my child and you are precious. And so we look for affection and comfort in improper relationships. They wanted the presence of God on their own terms. And they knew they couldn't make it on their own. So they had this God that they could see. What did they exchange? They exchanged the spoken word of an invisible God for a visible thing that couldn't speak. Jeremiah 2, God says, has a nation changed its gods even though they are not gods? My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Romans chapter 1, Paul says in Romans 1, 21, he says, although they knew God, Israel knew who God was. They knew that God had delivered them out of Egypt. They did not honor him or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Notice that it starts with ingratitude. So what happens when you make a god? False gods never fail to fail. False gods never fail to fail. Remember, they said to Aaron, create for us a God who will go before us because we don't know what's happened to Moses. Here, they give this false god their gold, their time, their energy, their relationships. They give this golden calf their very best. What were they looking for this golden calf? They were looking for this golden calf to go before him. What did the golden calf give them? He didn't give them fellowship. It didn't give them deliverance. It certainly didn't give them direction. False gods never fail to fail. You give them all of this. You give them your very best and they will let you down. Tony Merida said, sin problems are worship problems. Here, the people of Israel said, we're gonna go to church and we're going to sing the songs and we're going to give the offerings and we're going to do the very thing, but we're going to worship the wrong God in the wrong way. Man cannot worship God man's way. You can look in Exodus 32 what they did. They took the initiative instead of God. Offerings were forced rather than given. There was no preparation for worship. There was no guarding of God's presence. The invisible is exchanged for the visible. Personal, life-giving God becomes lifeless, dumb, false God. We exchange the glory of God. Now I want you to just, if you've been taking notes and you've been tracking with me, just look at what we've said so far. We compromise God's word. We forget God's grace. We misuse God's gifts. We exchange God's glory. We have God's word. We have God's grace. We have God's gifts. We have God's glory. It's all connected to God. Sin is first and foremost against God. David said in Psalm 51, he said, against you and you only have I sinned. Because here, when we turn aside, we become stiff-necked. That's God's estimation of them. He says to Moses, he said, I've seen this people. It is a stiff-necked people. When Duke was born, when he was about 6 months or so, he didn't like tummy time. How many of you remember tummy time with your kids? I mean, absolutely refused. I mean, it was like you were torturing him with water torture. And so we took him to the doctor. And they said, well, he's getting a little plagiocephaly. He's the back of his head is flattening out. But she said, what I really think is the problem is something else. She said, have you ever noticed, just look back at the pictures you've taken of him. Have you ever noticed that he cocks his head? And Lisa and I said, yeah, we thought that was really sweet. I mean, you take a picture of him and his head's cocked. Just so nice. She said, he's not doing that because he wants to. He has something called torticollis. His stiff neck. You see, it was very hard for him to straighten his head. And so he had to go through therapy to help stretch the muscles in his neck so that he could turn his head properly. That's where Israel, that's what they've become. Here is the great physician diagnosing the problem of Israel. Israel, it's not cute, it's serious. That's what the doctors told us. If you don't address it, it could harm him later in life. It could be very painful. And here is the Lord saying to Israel, you have become stiff-necked. They became like the calf they worshipped. Like the idol, they too were unresponsive. You are what you worship. No longer were they tender sheep, but they were stubborn cattle. God said, they have quickly turned aside. They need somebody to steer them and to lead them. My nephew, when he got into FFA, or maybe it was 4-H, he got this calf. And the moment they brought him to the new pasture where Bryce would take care of her, almost immediately the calf ran away. They had to do a countywide search with horses in Dangerfield to find this stubborn, rebellious calf. And when they brought her back, they said, we still have to name her. And I said, name her Barbecue. If she's going to run away, she's good for steak, and that's about it. And they continually had problems with her. That's where God says, Israel, you have done. They don't want to turn away from Egypt. Probably the reason that it was a bull was because it reminded them of one of the gods of Egypt. And so they're turning back to Egypt, to her ways, to her gods. Tim Chester said, the people of God are happy to worship God, but they want to worship on their own terms. Even if they're not replacing God, even if Aaron is right, tomorrow we'll serve a feast to the Lord, they are at least reducing God. Do we do that? God, I'll worship you on my own terms. I'll come in this room and I'll sit in here. But don't make me look at my own heart. I will make that short guy think I'm listening. But I'm going to walk out that door the same way I walked in. He has nothing to say to me. I'm going to come in and I might sing a word or two. But it's not going to be an offering of thanksgiving in spirit and truth to you. But when my life is filled with uncertainty and doubt, when the clouds that were fluffy and white become stormy and dark, God, I want you to hear me when I call. God, I want you to run to my rescue. But then, when life gets better again, I want you to go back on the shelf. We may not be guilty of replacing God, but we can be guilty of reducing God. God, I'll give you 10 minutes. But surely, don't expect me to invite anyone to experience a life-giving relationship with you. See how the Lord left it with Moses? He said, Moses, verse 10, let me alone. Let my wrath burn hot against them that I may consume them. Imagine if the story had ended there. Imagine if the story had ended there and the people of Israel were cut off and consumed in their sin. Thankfully, Moses didn't leave it there. Look down at verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, you've sinned a great sin. Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, But if not, blot me out of the book you've written. Israel, you've made a wreck of your life. You've sinned a great sin. Perhaps, but only perhaps, maybe I can make atonement. You're an enemy of God right now, but perhaps I can bring peace again. Perhaps. So Moses comes to the Lord and says, forgive their sin. But if you won't, don't make a great nation out of me. Let my name be the first to be blotted out. Here, Moses, Psalm 106 says, Moses stands in the gap between holy, righteous God and unholy, stiff-necked, rebellious Israel. And Moses says, perhaps I can make atonement. Now notice, 3,000 lives have already died that day. And still Moses is saying, perhaps I can make atonement. 3,000 deaths was not enough to atone for the one calf. And so Moses says, maybe, perhaps I can make atonement. And he goes to the Lord and he says, forgive their sin. You see a picture? Are you seeing it? That God sent his one and only Son. Not to say, perhaps I can make atonement, but I have come to make atonement. And he comes to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Israel didn't have a clue that day. We don't have a clue that day. But here's the good news. Where Moses was insufficient and unable, Jesus is more than able. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. Because Jesus says, I will make atonement for everything you have done and everything you will do wrong. It's not in our strength. Moses, man is unable. It wasn't, Israel didn't need more rules. They needed atonement. Israel needed rescue. If rules would save us, Jesus would have never died. I have loved 1 John 2. For over 20 years. I remember learning it in Greek class in college. And I translated it and it grabbed my heart. John says, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. Remember Philip Ryken? Exodus 32 is not what happened, but what happens. I don't know about you, but every day I struggle with the sin and the rebellion in my own heart. And I read that word and I say, yes, Lord, I understand. I don't want to sin. But thank you, Jesus. He doesn't leave us there. Notice the verse says, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do, we have an advocate. We have one who intercedes. We have one who stands on our behalf. One who stands at the defense table. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Not Moses, not a man. Jesus, who is the propitiation, who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Jesus doesn't come from the Father and say, perhaps I can make atonement. Jesus says, I am the atonement. So, before we eat, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song. Jesus is better. Today, our response should be gratitude and praise for Christ's death, for His atonement. That we should give thanks and praise and remember it's not on us, but it's on Jesus, because Jesus paid it in full. Let's pray. Have you turned aside? Are you going the wrong way? You like Roy Riegel's today? Holy Spirit's shouting at you, you're going the wrong way! Today, you can turn around and you can follow Jesus. And Jesus will forgive you of everything you've done wrong and everything you will do wrong. You simply have to turn from yourself and trust Christ. Would you do that? I'll be standing here at the front. I suspect that many of us here would say we've done that. Then looking at Exodus 32, looking at 1 John 2 should surely be the inspiration we need to give thanks and praise to Jesus right now. That our hearts ought to be overflowing with gratitude. Jesus, thank you for paying it all. That you don't have to rely on your own ability to do everything right, because you can't. And we don't need to look for another man. We look to Jesus, who stood and He created a way. His life is the cross to bridge the great divide between righteous God and sinful man. And by faith, you can cross that bridge today. If you take just a few moments, ask the Holy Spirit how you should respond today, how you should walk in obedience. Sin is not doing what God tells us to do. Are you going to walk in obedience today? In just a few moments after we've prayed, we're going to sing a song and invite you to respond to Him by faith. Let's pray.